Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
He is risen. Oh, you can do better than that. He is risen. Well, there you go. So this means that Jesus is as risen today as he was 2,000 years ago. And here's something really cool. This year, this Easter, the Christian and Jewish calendars coincide. And Good Friday was actually Jewish Passover. And we're celebrating his risenness this morning on the very day in which he was risen and is risen. And that's real. That doesn't happen often. I find that really wonderful this year. Now, the title of our Easter message this year is kind of punny. It's a double entendre, but it goes to the heart of the question I want us all to ask ourselves in just a little bit. The title is The Great Easter Ghosting. All right? And let me explain. Some of the adults here might not understand the term ghosting, but it's like one of the buzz phrases going around with some of the younger people, especially among the young. To ghost someone means to let them hanging, okay? Maybe in a correspondence or in a text or in a job situation, you let someone hanging with no response. If I go into a job interview and the interviewer says, hey, I'll get back to you and within 2 weeks, of course, they never get back, which happens all the time these days, then someone would say, hey, I've been ghosted by that person. And so teens use the word all the time when somebody disses them. They say, hey, that person ghosted me. That's what happened. So what does that have to do with Easter, and what does that have to do with resurrection? Well, it's always interested me, watch this, to observe just who the resurrected Jesus chose to reveal himself to. And it's fascinated me in different ways that he reveals himself to those to whom he does reveal himself to. I mean, why wouldn't Jesus waltz into the Sanhedrin, right? Where the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law and the Sadducees were all there. And why wouldn't he just walk in like I would and say, get a load of me, fellas. You know, you want a Messiah? Here you go. I mean, but he doesn't do anything like that because power, that kind of power, is and never was the issue. Why didn't he go to Pilate and maybe alleviate Pilate's sense of guilt at having murdered Jesus of Nazareth out of fear for himself, fear for his political position? But the truth is that Jesus ghosted all those people. There was no response to them. If we follow the narrative of the first Easter, appearing of the risen Christ ignores the powerful, ignores the proud, and ignores the religious. And I'm talking about false religion here. People of power and station and celebrity and authority and religiosity are the very people that the risen Jesus doesn't seem to have eternal time for at that point in his life. So here's a truth and a question. The resurrection is the most transformational event in the history of the cosmos because something new has happened, which will be the definition of what's new for eternity. And it's not merely because a human being's death has been reversed forever, because it is a portrait. It's a portrait. The risen Jesus is a portrait of each of our futures. We will rise. And the connecting music this morning was by Molly Skaggs. I think she's Ricky Skaggs' daughter. She's saying, ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. And that is the truth. So a core message of the Gospels is that our deaths will be reversed just like that of Jesus. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the risen Jesus is our prototype. There were those in the church at Corinth who were claiming that our resurrections are some kind of spiritual things, that they don't involve something tacit, something physical. And they were saying that in Corinth. To be honest with you, I know that even today in the church itself, let alone in the streets, there's a superstitious confusion and a sentiment about life after death that just is unbiblical. And so Paul writes to the church at Corinth and declares, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, the prototype, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man, he's talking about Adam, also came, he's talking about Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam, all die, so also in Christ, all, that's everybody, will be made alive. You know, it's really interesting. I was reading an op-ed piece in the New York Times yesterday. You know, the Times, because it's Easter, I suppose they wanted to do something quasi-religious or whatever. The columnist was interviewing a gal from one of the liberal seminaries. The question that was put to the gal, pastor, the question was put to the pastor was, well, you know, I have a real problem with the physical resurrection of Jesus. What do you believe? And she said this. She said, well, to be honest, she said, anybody who says they know whether Christ physically rose from the dead doesn't know what they're talking about. I thought, really? You know, well, what are you doing with a clerical collar on? You know, are you there? Like, what hope have you? Neil, my brother-in-law, who's a pastor in northern Pennsylvania, said yesterday, when Paul says we have this certain hope, it is certain, huh? And Paul says, you know, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, and he's talking about physicality here to the Corinthian church, he said, we, above all people, are the most to be pitied. That's what he says. That's why we celebrate. As I said before, we Christians live, you know, whether we're Baptists, Catholics, Orthodox, this is Orthodox Christianity. Yeah? I mean, this is our belief. This is our confidence. This is our certain hope that not only to be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus, but then to be present in our own bodies is to be present with Jesus and one another forever as a new species in a new heaven and a new earth forever. How's that? Is that worth coming out for Easter service? Huh? So now comes the question, well, who does Jesus entrust the truth of resurrection too? He says to his disciples, in the process of telling them that communion is resurrection food, he says to the disciples, he says, no person, no man, no woman can come to me unless the Father draw him. I'm going to go to the impression that I have in the spirit this morning, that if you're here this morning, the Father is drawing you. However skeptical, however cynical, however reason can take over and say, well, this is impossible, the Father is drawing you this morning. Your presence is proof of that, right? And so who does Jesus entrust that truth to? Even today, you know, as I said, there's people populating churches who don't really believe in physical resurrection. I want to take a look at this. What qualifies us to harbor this truth? What qualifies us to be drawn? And so I want to go to the Gospel of Luke, because Luke, out of all the writers of the Gospel, is the most pragmatic, the most practical of the writers. I mean, when you read Luke's Gospel, he's always touching history. He says, this person was ruling then, and this was 2 years after that. And he's giving all this, there's a very strong physicality to Luke's Gospel. Well, he was a physician. So he was used to dealing with pragmatic problems. Now, in the closing words of Luke's gospel, he wants to answer what Easter and resurrection are really about. People ask, well, what kind of body did Jesus actually have? The truth is, I mean, all that stuff about floating on clouds and playing harps is really boring compared to what we're facing for eternity. Are you there? Well, a lady came to me one day and said, oh, I'm so looking forward to being in a big prayer meeting and praising the Lord nonstop forever. And I didn't say it because I didn't want to insult her. I don't want to do that. Are you there? I got stuff to do for eternity. Yeah? I'm not sure there's golf in the new heaven and new earth, but I hope there is. Anyway, so... Okay, so people ask, what kind of body did Jesus actually have? Which is to say, what kind of bodies will we actually have if he's the prototype here? Which is to say, you know, what will we be like? And here we have an answer. The Jesus body is physical, it's real, it has flesh, it has bones, it's able to eat broiled fish, able to talk, able to appear and disappear at will, to be in heaven and interact perfectly and physically with the earth. It's that kind of thing. So let's turn together to Luke's gospel, and we'll put it up here. I'm reading for the NIV, which I don't usually do. I want to check out Luke's story on the first Easter. I'm in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. All right? Now, I need to just give you a quick context. Here it is. Upon resurrecting, Jesus appears to the women first. Ha-ha. And according to our theme, I believe that this is because the women are the least powerful, the least proud, and the least falsely religious. They tell the news to the apostles, and the apostles just don't outright believe them. And I find that insulting. Huh? You know? So we pick up in verse 36. Now, this is the disciples that we're talking about here. While they were still talking about this, that is, Jesus' appearances to the women, Jesus himself stood among them. And the word among means right smack in the middle of them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." And I understand for us, Jesus wants them to be peace because they're troubled, but it really is an Aramaic, "Hi guys." That was kind of what he's saying. There's a generic quality to the way Jesus approaches this. And he just comes right in the middle of them, physically. Verse 37, and they were startled. It says, and frightened. The word frightened means they were terrified, thinking they saw a ghost. And the word for ghost is pneuma, which some of you know because it was the name of our youth group for about 20 years. It means the spirit. So they thought they were encountering an evil spirit. They thought they were being deceived. You see, it's one thing to hear about resurrection. It's another thing to confront a resurrected being, especially when all the doors are locked. Huh? And John tells us that in his gospel. Verse 38, so he said to them, "Well, why are you troubled?" And the word troubled is the same word that's used for the Philippian jailer, for those of you who know that story in the book of Acts. It means they were shaking. I mean, they were literally shaking. They were the first Quakers, okay? And so he says, "Why are you troubled?" He says, "Why do doubts rise in your minds?" And verse 39, he says, I love this. "Look at my hands. You know, look at my feet." There's continuity. Jesus wants them to see the scars of the crucifixion. They're there. I love this. "It is I myself. Touch me." The word touch means handle me. You know, it wasn't just like do this, but, you know, grab me, you know, grope me. Understand that this is real. This is what Jesus wants them to see. "It is I myself, touch me. See, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Verse 40, when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they didn't believe it, but because of joy and amazement, N.T. Wright translates this, amazement from sheer joy, because now it's too good to be true. Huh? It's too good to be true. Do you realize there will come a day on the last day when every one of us will realize that what we're experiencing is too good to be true? How cool is that? Huh? That's too good to be true. All right. And so then he says, and I love this, it's just like so human and so me, because look at me, you know. It says, "Do you have anything to eat?" "Do you have anything here to eat?" And so they bring him a piece of broiled fish. Can you imagine these? Like, what could be on their minds, you know? You know, do you want tartar sauce too? A piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." Literally, that's translated, "These are my very words which I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses," that's the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, "all the prophets and the Psalms." So these are the three divisions of the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, there is no part of the Hebrew Scriptures that doesn't point to me. Huh? I love this. Then he opened their minds. Sometimes our minds just need to be opened by the grace and the power of God. Something external to us needs to happen in order for us to understand that to which we are drawn. He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. And these guys had read, by the way, these were well-versed people with the Scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to the nations." That's going to be their job. Okay, beginning at Jerusalem, "And you are witnesses of these things. You're seeing something, boys. And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but that's the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city, until you have been clothed with power from on high. This is the Holy. He's saying, listen, you guys can see this, but you don't have the chops to take it out there yet. But you're going to have it when you're clothed with the Holy Spirit. We're going to move next week for those of you who attend here. And if you don't have a church, boy, you're welcome to come and hear this. We're going to be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit from next week right into Pentecost. And I'm excited about that series. And we'll begin it next week. So we're kind of picking up where Jesus left off in the resurrection thinking. The resurrected Jesus is what the whole world is waiting for. Should I say that again? The resurrected Jesus is what the whole world is waiting for. People are ignorant of what they really yearn for in life. Hope that there is real life after death. And so Easter is the feast of all the feasts in Christianity. Easter's the feast that tells us what we really should be yearning for. There's a guy I love to read. His name is N.T. Wright. He's an Anglican bishop. And he writes extensively on the resurrection. He wrote a book called Surprised by Hope. I'm going to quote it here. But if you haven't read it, it's not a deep theological book or anything like that. He does that stuff too, but this is accessible to all of us. And he wrote this book called Surprised by Hope, which deals with the whole new heaven, the new earth, the resurrection, life after death, life after death, all those kinds of things. You need to pick it up. But he says this. He says, from Plato to Hegel, two philosophers, and beyond. Some of the greatest philosophers declared that what you think about death and life beyond death is the key to thinking seriously about everything else. Well, I couldn't agree more. More than that, it provides the main reason for even thinking seriously about anything at all. Truer words never spoken. Let's try and lay down our disbelief and our intellectual pride this morning, and let's make sure we don't get ghosted. How's that, huh? And let's look at the word in Luke's very practical encounter with the risen Jesus and take it to heart. Here are five things that Jesus says to his disciple about what his resurrection and what our resurrections look like. Jesus says to them, firstly, it is myself, meaning it's really me, guys. It really is me. Verse 39, this goes to his identity. This isn't, Jesus is saying, this isn't a mere representation of me. This is not a spirit of me. It is not a soul of me. It is me that you all, it's the me that you all know. Body and soul and spirit, it's not some floaty part of me. It's the same me that's always walked and talked with you. Jesus didn't, and we won't lose our identities in the resurrection at the last day. We will be us. Now, some of us say, I don't know if I want it that way. No, it's cool. Trust me. Yeah? We will forever be who we are. And because I will be who I am and you will be who you are, we will be capable of having and continuing our relationships. Not only with Christ himself, but with one another. I mean, I realize that Jesus said, there's no giving and taking of marriage in heaven. And so for some reason, people take on board that thought and seem to conclude that there's no relationship in heaven. But I'll tell you what, 48 years in marriage with this woman here, man, she has earned some good stuff in being married to me for 48 years. But here's the deal. You don't leave that at the door of eternity. You know, whatever relationship is, it's perfect and it's forever. But there's that country pop song, if love doesn't exist forever, what's forever for? It's really right. You know, it's really right. I don't know who wrote it, but it's really right. Anyway, Jesus said, it's really me. And so because I will be who I am and you will be who you are, we have this capability for everlasting relationship. This ghost doesn't ever ghost the ones that he loves. The resurrected Jesus goes to where love is. Yeah. When we said goodbye to my mother-in-law yesterday, there was just this attendant, you know, as I looked at what was mortal of her in the casket being closed, there's just this attendant knowledge that comes from being a believer that this is not the last that I'll see her. Body,
soul, and spirit.
Only Second Temple Judaism and Christianity believe this stuff. Huh? I mean, no other faith system in the world is crazy enough to posit this kind of truth. This is like so much, all right? Okay, so the next thing Jesus says is this. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. That's what he tells his disciples. He says, handle me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. There's a physicality to resurrection. John says, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so that means that we will have bodies to interact with that reality, with faith and challenges and wonder and things to do. I don't know, maybe music forever, but we'll have all of it without the pain and without the disease. That's crazy, wonderful. A resurrected body is actually a body. It's a physical thing and it will accomplish things. We'll be able to give hugs forever, yeah? The scripture insists that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll need our bodies in order to carry out challenges and enjoy the new earth that the crucifixion of Jesus won for us. You know, in that article yesterday in the op-ed piece in the Times, she deflected the resurrection argument. She said, I like to talk more about crucifixion. And I'm thinking to myself, crucifixion is meaningless without the resurrection. Oh, yeah. I mean, we lose if he was merely crucified. Huh? We will need our bodies to carry out these wonderful destinies that God has posited in us. Watch, from before the foundation of the world, he decided on these destinies. We haven't even discovered them yet. But here's the good part. He says next, look at my hands and my feet. So the scar tissue remains. What that means is this body that I have is not, this who I am is not disassociated from the old me. It's a new me. There's not a disassociation. I have the scars to prove it. It is the me that just 48 hours ago went through my own crucifixion, Jesus is saying to the disciples. We take into our eternities who we are and what we realized in life and in God. Right here, we take into our eternities. It counts. I get so frustrated because I meet so many people who feel as if the way that they live is inconsequential to their futures. Huh? I mean, gosh, turn on the news. The police blotter on WFMZ here in the Lehigh Valley for the first 10 minutes in the morning, it's just one person after another who does stuff. And I think, don't you understand that if you do that, your life is going to be ruined and you get caught? Huh? And I think there's just this spirit across the West right now that kind of says, what I do and the way I live my life and how I conduct myself, it matters, and it matters big time because we take it into our forevers. All the love goes into our forevers. Isn't that wonderful? All that stuff goes into our forevers. There is a continuity between who I am and who I will be. My life matters, and my life matters right into forever and then some. Then Jesus says this, do you have anything here to eat? Eating is about like the most human and natural thing you can do. Now, I realize he's doing this. By the way, I think Luke was there. I think Luke, my own opinion, it's conjecture. I think Luke was one of the disciples who was on the road to Emmaus, and I'm not going to get into that. That's another morning. But I think Luke was there. Luke captures this, and John doesn't. And I think because Luke is just like freaked out and wonders, sake. He wants something to eat, you know? Because eating is pragmatic, it's practical, it's digestive, all right? It's the most human and natural thing we can do. And I just love the fact that Jesus goes out of his way to prove to them that he's a fully functional guy. Huh? He's also a fully functional God. So there is appetite, okay? There is enjoyment. Jesus is saying that heaven interacts perfectly with earth. You know, I know that some of you middle schoolers are in here today and some of you high school kids. And listen, probably, I want you to remember that I said this because there will be a time, college students too, there will come a time as you mature when your parents and the ones that you love will go on before you should Jesus tarry, should Jesus not come. Remember I said this. Remember I said this. This Easter morning, those that you love in Christ and you mourn and grieve over, you will see them again and you'll have relationship with them forever. Remember that I said this. It's not just a floaty fairy tale. They are real because he is real and we will be real forever. Amen. All right. And the last thing that Luke records Jesus saying is everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Remember that Jesus is saying this to religious guys. They knew the Hebrew scriptures. They knew the Old Testament. But the truth is that the disciples, who were devout Jews, had wrong notions about what the Old Testament was about. Okay, not completely, but that there was a consistent purpose on the heart of God throughout all those stories from Genesis through Malachi. There was a consistent purpose that wove its way through all of that literature from the beginning to the end to deal with sin and evil, and that it only could culminate on a cross. Yeah? And that cross has to culminate in a resurrection where the cross is meaningless. Huh? But guess what? It ain't meaningless. That's why we sang with such verve and energy this morning. C.S. Lewis said of his old friend Owen Barfield, he said, he's read all the right books, but got the wrong thing out of every one of them. This is how Jesus is dealing with the disciples. And this brings me to the last point. This is for everyone, and it's the most hopeful statement in this Easter episode. This is the insurance that you don't get ghosted by Jesus. If you're here this morning, you're being drawn. You're not getting ghosted, all right? There's a response to be made, okay? It's this, he opened their minds. He opened their minds. We will never absorb the truth of this description of the risen Jesus. We will never understand the supernatural that I'm talking about unless we allow him to open our minds. It's not our brains. We're not talking about intellect alone. You know, if the issue was intellect, I would be so damned. When I graduated from university, I was so intellectually arrogant that God gave me Trisha. And there are smart people who go to hell, you know? There are plenty of smart people who are unredeemed. We want to get to them, right? The up and outers. But here's the deal. This is the pride part. We think we have the resources all by ourselves to be able to understand the scripture, to understand Jesus and things that angels fear to look into. But even that understanding, anything we understand is a gift from God. It's a product of grace. No matter, even if we work for it, it's still a product of grace. Isn't that great? Because you're here, yeah? So here is the greatest news of Easter this morning. If you don't know that you have that gift this morning, if you don't know if your mind's been opened or if you want it open more, guess what? It could happen right now. Huh? It can happen right this second. And this entire passage is all about gals and guys having a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have that relationship this morning, you can start it. And it's really simple. All you have to do is pray a prayer. The thing that separates us from God is sin. If there's anyone who hasn't ever sinned here, you know, or ever done anything wrong or thought anything wrong, you know, then see me after service and we'll hire you tomorrow, you know. But of course, Paul says all have sinned except for the Christ himself. And fallen short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned. And sin isn't just doing something wrong. It's doing something wrong, the consequences of which separate us from God. If you don't know whether you're separate from God, you don't know if your mind's been opened, any of that stuff, we can address that right now. Because if we allow Jesus to apply his crucifixion, he took upon himself every sin, every wrong, every injustice ever done on the cross. Now that's going to work itself out in eternity. But right here and right now, we can imbibe that and go on to have a relationship with him that assures us our resurrections, that whoever passed on before us in belief is going to be our part of our inheritance in eternity. I used to make fun of the old gospel songs, you know, the Johnny Cash, June Carter thing. Daddy sang bass, mom sang tenor, and we'll see them all in the sky and this stuff. But it's true. It's true. Now, I don't know if they'll sing bluegrass music. I kind of hope they don't. But what I do know is we all need Jesus. Yeah, and there's that opportunity. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. I'm going to ask my congregation to pray with me. You can pray with me. I'd love for everybody to pray with me. Just repeat after me a few words that could change your life forever. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know to be wrong. And I trust you to take me there. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you for opening my mind, offering me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift and I receive you to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.